Welcome to the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located at 5440 Alabama Highway 202 in Anniston. Today our Bible study will be taught by John Hunter, a missionary and elder of our church. And without any further ado, here is Brother John. Good afternoon, Grace Radio listeners. That's right, I'm not Brother John Hunter. I'm John Cardwell, and it's my privilege and pleasure to be joining you in this Bible study today, and I have the distinct pleasure to be able to teach today and for us to look together at the scriptures. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. So if you have a Bible, you may want to open there and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. The word says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so please, by all means, listen intently to the things that the Lord has to say in this passage of scripture. So if you're turning to Luke 14, as you're turning there, let's go before the Lord also in prayer that he may bless our time together in his word. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity through the technology that we have today, through these radio airwaves, that we may look into your holy word. We ask you, Father, to give us spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. Renew our minds by your word and stir our souls that we may walk with the truth of your word and have a very practical application by your word, that you may be glorified in your word. We thank you, Father, for this time together and ask you to illuminate these words of our Lord Jesus to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Verse 25 begins, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this passage really does speak of true biblical Christianity. Here are the words of the Lord. Now, looking at verses 25 and 26 again, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I mean, look at this here. Do we have innovative programs here as far as Jesus building his church? It says here, not a few people. It says not a lot of people, but it says great multitudes followed the Lord. Apparently, Jesus wasn't very interested in church growth techniques. He wasn't interested in Christian marketing principles or innovative programming, because he turned around and he preached a message to the people that was sure to offend many of them. Now, certainly there were true disciples of Christ in this great throng that pressed in to get nearer to the Lord, yet if they were following after their own lusts, seeking to have their itching ears scratched, it wouldn't be on this day, and it wouldn't be by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 again. Look at these words. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hate our family members? Hate even also my own life? Did Jesus really mean that we must hate them? Didn't he tell us we must love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5 and also in Luke chapter 6? Doesn't 1 John 2 and verses 9 through 11 say that if we hate our brother, we walk in darkness and do not abide in the light? So what did Jesus mean when he said this? If there seems to be a contradiction in the word, we know that the confusion has to be within us, because the word won't contradict itself if this is the word of God. And I believe certainly that it is. First, we need to keep in mind just who it is that has said these words. Although Jesus of Nazareth is completely human, yet without sin, he is also the mighty God and the Prince of Peace. Since Jesus Christ is the very God of very gods, he is worthy of our unwavering loyalty and undivided devotion. Here Jesus says that any relationship that competes with absolute abandon and unconditional surrender to him should be utterly despised. He says, if any man hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Now, sometime earlier, the Lord taught his disciples that any relationship that sought to surpass love and honor for him was unworthy of his fellowship. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our text also illustrates that any desire that competes with love and loyalty to Christ disqualifies us from discipleship. It says, if any man hate not his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. People have said to me, Brother John, I don't want to go to hell. I replied, the devil doesn't want to go to hell either. Look, just wanting to escape hell isn't good enough to keep us from eternal judgment. Others have said, oh, I want to go to heaven more than anything. Well, that desire isn't good enough. The only thing that makes heaven heavenly is the presence of Christ. So if we want heaven more than Christ himself, we are not going to heaven. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it, according to Mark 8 and verse 35. And again, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus Christ isn't just something we add to our lives to make our lives better. He is life itself, according to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus isn't the missing piece that fills the void in our lives to make our lives complete. Apart from him, there is no life, according to John 15 and verse 5. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and if we have not Jesus Christ, we have nothing. The problem is that modern American Christianity doesn't believe that. And if today's American ministers do believe that, well, they're certainly not preaching it. All kinds of blasphemies are expressed from the American pulpit today, preaching a watered-down, unbiblical Christianity with all the latest cliches. Preachers tell folks that when they've come to the end of their rope, they need to give Jesus a try. Well, that's just plain blasphemy. Jesus isn't some cocktail dress or new sports coat that you try on to see if he fits. American preaching today says that if you want to get off drugs or alcohol or get your life straightened out, you just need to try Jesus. You need Jesus. Well, that's blasphemy. Jesus Christ is not some means to an end. He is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is not all we need. He's all we have. We tell people, well, it's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. We're all his created beings. Whether we are saved or not, we have a personal relationship with him. Think about it. Satan has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a very good one, but it still is a personal relationship. We claim to be Christians and even declare that others are saved because we or they prayed a prayer one time. Because we said some magic words such as, Jesus, I believe you and receive you. Well, that's just blasphemy. Methodologies as these will do nothing but condemn these sinners to the very hell they're trying to escape. Look at verse 27. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Biblical Christianity requires that we know who God is in Christ and also what God has done through Christ. John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 21 say this. That when Jesus came into Jerusalem at the very beginning of his ministry, he says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. From the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke of his crucifixion and resurrection. Again, I'm going to read verse 27 of Luke 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus also told his disciples to take up their cross and follow him in Matthew 10 and verse 38, Matthew 16 and verse 24, Mark 8 and verse 34, Mark 10 and verse 21, Luke 9 and verse 23. His disciples didn't quite have an understanding of what it meant until after Christ descended and sent the promised Holy Spirit. Not a full understanding, but I believe that they had some understanding. The crucifixion was a very real thing at the time, a very known thing. People were being crucified. It was a capital punishment. But the fullness of its understanding, what we will receive from it, what they receive from it after that Pentecostal day, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, even much, much more. Although there are many, many things that it can mean to us personally and corporately as a church, I'd like to point out three very important messages. When Jesus said that we must bear our cross, he meant that we must, one, we must lay down our lives in submission to the Father's will. That, two, to know him and his work through his holy word. And three, to make his cross, that which Christ has done, our personal possession. First, laying down our lives in submission to the Father's will. Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, according to John 6 and verse 38. Now, if laying down his life to do his heavenly Father's will was why he became a flesh and blood man, then God would require the same of all his sons and daughters. Jesus told his disciples, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, according to Matthew 12 and verse 50. The Apostle Paul understood this absolute surrender and submission to the Heavenly Father's will. He writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus prayed in the garden about the cup passing from him three times. To do the Father's will, as a finite man, suffered the infinite and eternal wrath of God and separation of the Father's intimate fellowship. He who knew fellowship with the Father far beyond any other man prayed in the garden that night. And we also have things we must do, though we might rather not. There are things that sometimes that I must take care of, but I'd rather be ministering, visiting, praying, and studying. But there are things that I must do, that I must take care of. Now, second, to know him and his work through his holy word. To bear our cross is to bear his cross. We need to bring ourselves to the cross of Christ daily for the Holy Spirit to teach us more and more of the infinite majesties, excellencies, and beauties of God's work through Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree. Exhorting the church at Ephesus to persevere in the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Apostle Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. In chapter 1 and verse 17 of Ephesians. Certainly we will never exhaust the infinite worth of God's word upon the cross. We'll never exhaust the infinite value of Christ's sacrifice or the infinite glory of God's truth surrounding every aspect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and his ascension. Nor will we ever fully grasp the depth and superlative goodness of Christ's humanity as seen in his humility, his meekness, his patience, his temperance, his compassion, his gentleness, his kindness, and so forth. Every moment for all eternity will bring our souls the joy of new discoveries in the cross of Jesus Christ. The truth of the crucifixion of Christ is so central and so important to our faith. Its truth moved the Apostle Paul to remind the believers in Corinth, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Sadly, these days, many have forgotten the primary truths about the cross of Christ. Many seem to think that the physical sufferings of Jesus at the hands of the Jews and the Romans paid the penalty of our sins and satisfied the justice of a holy God. We rave at Hollywood cinematic achievements in capturing the cruel torment inflicted upon the carpenter from Nazareth. Yet they blaspheme the very cross of Christ that's supposedly portrayed, because that's not what atoned for our sins. We must never forget that the wrath of God was poured out upon his one and only Son. As sinners, we have sinned infinitely against an infinite God, and not because we're infinite. We're finite human beings. We're limited beings. We have sinned infinitely against God because our sin is infinitely offensive, as it offends an infinite being, God. We deserve the fury of God's justice, goodness, and righteousness, and all his holy anger for every sin that we have committed, every righteous deed omitted, and every idle word that failed to give God honor and reverence due his holy name. Third, we need to make his cross our personal possession. When Jesus tells us to take up our cross, he's telling us to take up his cross, not the actual patibulum that Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service to carry for Jesus, that cross beam, but the truth of his cross, his work of grace, and his act of love. We got to remember that the Gospels were written after Jesus Christ was crucified, and though he said these things before, the written record of this as God's word gives us the insights that they were for their learning then, but its illumination came for afterwards, and it's written down for us to look at and understand. See, there's no way that any of us, even as regenerated souls that have been saved by God's sovereign grace, that we can aspire to perform any accomplishment that can come close to the work of God in Christ. The distance between our planet and the farthest star in the outskirts of the created universe is closer than the distance between our work in Christ and the work of Christ upon the cross. All of our good works lumped together through the power of the Holy Spirit by God's grace will never match what Christ has done upon the cross. We cannot attain unto the glory of Christ's work upon the cross, folks, because of the holiness of that work. All of Christ's works are holy because he is holy. His works and his person are distinct in his holiness. He is like no other, and his work is like nothing else ever seen, equaled, or surpassed. As God sanctifies us in holiness, we become distinct and separate from the Christ-rejecting world. Yet, that does not mean that in our holiness we have become as holy as God. Although we are new, regenerated, and born again, as those saved by grace, our relationship with God still remains as creature to the Creator. As the truth of Christ's cross becomes our personal possession, it becomes the source of our joy in the midst of sorrow, our strength in the midst of adversity, our comfort in the times of trials, and our confidence when uncertainty surrounds every situation. When we bear His cross, we can shout with jubilation along with the Apostle Paul that he writes in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's conclude this by looking at Luke 14 and verse 33. It says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The key to forsaking all for Christ is that there's no way that we possibly can obey this command. There is no way that sinful man can come close to even meeting the least of the Lord's teachings. It requires absolute abandon and unconditional surrender to God, and the only way for fallen man to do that is by a supernatural power and ability from outside himself. It says in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The irony of Christ's teaching is that unless we are saved by the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit, we are only capable of hating father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, and etc. The scriptures tell us God is love in 1 John 4 and verse 8. Furthermore, it says in the same verse, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." True love is seen in God, sent from God, supplied by God, and sustained through God. And apart from God, the feeling and emotions of sinful man are fickle at best and can only counterfeit true love. It is only in the supernatural power of God that I can love my enemies, love my neighbor, love my brethren, love my family. Because God has changed me from sin, death, and darkness to transform me as a new creation in Christ, alive to His righteousness and brought into His marvelous light. If God has saved me and transformed me as a new creation in Christ, I now have love, and have been made capable of love, because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is now possible, as it is written in Romans 5 and verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If Christ is not your everything, what can you do? If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart over God's word that has just been presented here, it is left to you to call out upon the Lord, to bring faith and repentance unto your soul by taking up your cross, His cross. Since the cross of Christ is the work of God, where every attribute of God is manifested, then the fullness of God's revelation of Himself can only be seen within the context of the crucifixion of Christ. We must therefore call out to the Lord, that He may reveal to us Christ and Him crucified in His word, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in our ministry, in our preaching and teaching, and all that we think, say, and do. If the person of Jesus Christ is our passion, we will see the cross. If we see the cross, Jesus Christ will be our passion, our heart's desire. Perhaps you have never really known Him. And worse, He does not know you. Fallen man is so utterly depraved and so desperately sinful that there's no goodness in him to muster any repentance, to turn away from sin and turn toward God in faith. Yet, if it is the Spirit of God that has pricked your heart, do not stop calling unto God until it's well with your soul, until His peace has come to you. And all you have and all you desire is Christ and Christ alone. One can't be indifferent with Christ, nor can anyone be merely partly for the Lord. Discipleship, true biblical Christianity, is all of Christ or absolutely nothing at all. True biblical Christianity is all of Christ or nothing at all. Does that ring true to your ears this day? Does that come forth unto your heart this day? I pray that it does. Call out to Him right where you are. Seek Him while you may find Him. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that even through this, that though I'm recording this message, that it may be played upon the air. We're not doing this live, but we pray that because of the supernatural power that is in your word and that which you have proclaimed by your word, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We ask you, Lord, to minister unto, for the sake of those whom thou art calling through this radio ministry, through the preaching of your word this day. Bring them salvation unto their souls, Lord. Bring them peace in the midst of their turmoil, in this thing that is conflicting within them. And for those that are saved and know they have been missing out for so long, or even those that are backslidden, Lord, draw them in by your word and by your spirit. Minister unto them. Minister unto all of us, Lord, that your word is powerful and true, that we may take your word and rejoice, taking up our cross, denying self, and following after Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us in our study through the scriptures today. The Sounds of Sovereign Grace is an extended outreach of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church located at 5440 Alabama Highway 202 in Anniston, Alabama. If you'd like more information about Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, you can look us up on the internet at sgbcanniston.wordpress.com. Once again, that web address is sgbcanniston.wordpress.com. Or you can call us by telephone at 689-1283. Once again, our phone number is 689-1283. On behalf of John Hunter and the entire congregation of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, I'm John Cardwell, praying that you have a great day and are continually blessed by the grace and truth of God's infallible Word.